Expectations can be blinding. Expectations can be blinding. Now, expectations can cause frustration, and expectations can cause miscommunication. Expectations can even cause frustration. Why? Because expectations can be blinding. And when you are blinded, the best thing for you to do is to just stop. Just to stop. Move. Stop moving. Stop talking. To just stop. And to listen. Let's play a game. I haven't seen you guys in a couple weeks. It feels like a lot longer. And whenever my family's been away for a while, we come back together, we play games. So what I want to do this morning is play a game. There were six of you. I don't know who you are, but if you were told, hey, Shane's going to call on you to play a game, go ahead, stand up and come forward. Oh, it's the walk of doom. Who knows? Who knows what will happen? Here's how the game's going to go. We're going to split up into three groups of two. Three groups of two. So go ahead and pair off, figure out, oh, Jay's got his eye on someone. Oh my, we've got an allegiance here forming. Okay, this is what's going to happen. Here's how the game's going to go. The game is going to go as such. It's a crowd scavenger hunt. Your job, teams, is to, there are going to be some items on the screen. $5 bill, cell phone, keys. Knowing these guys, you may not get many of these back. Nevertheless, you're going to be going out into the crowd trying to find three things. The first team to find three of these things, bring them up on stage to me, wins. Does that make sense? So if you have some of those things that you can see, you might want to get them ready so that these guys have a place to go. Okay, we ready? Set. Hold on a second. I'm sorry, I forgot a twist. I forgot. One of you guys... is going to be blindfolded. So whoever has the smallest head, because the elastic needs to put that on. And here's the twist. Your partner cannot touch you at any time. The person that is blindfolded is the one that has to retrieve the items. And the person that is blindfolded has to come on stage and present those items to me when they have found them. The only thing their partner can do is speak to them. Are we ready? There will be prizes at the end, gentlemen. Maybe candy. Maybe not. Probably candy. We ready? Go! Oh my, some of you are brave holding up your phones. Really? These guys? Not so sure about that. Oh man. They're leading you astray. Do you have three? Oh my goodness. Jay St. Clair, ladies and gentlemen. Let me see all unbelievable. That was very quick. Okay, you guys can, you lost. I'm sorry, you lost. I don't want you to fall for no reason. You guys are still going. Okay. But I only have candy for the winner. So all of you that are blindfolded can take your blindfolds off. Give them a round of applause. Tell them thank you. There's your, oh, you can just take the whole bag. That's fine. I don't need it. Well done. Oh my. Okay. That didn't go as disastrous I had envisioned. Expectations can be blinding. Expectations can be blinding. Expectations can blind you to what's right in front of you. Expectations can cause you to not be able to see the path. Expectations can be dangerous because they can blind you. And when you are blinded, the best thing for you to do is to just stop. Stop moving. Stop talking. Just stop and listen. One of the things that keeps sticking out in my mind as we're going through the year with Jesus is it kind of shocks me how often the people around Jesus didn't see him for who he was. I mean, he's doing miracles. He's giving these amazing teachings. They're looking into the face of God in the flesh, and they miss that he is the Messiah. I mean, how is it possible that you can live with Jesus 3 years, or that you could have been preparing as a people for the coming of the Messiah, and when he comes, you miss him? Answer? They were blinded by their expectations. For what Jesus was not what they were expecting. And they were blinded by their own expectations. You see, the Jewish people, since the time of the exile, have been looking for an exodus. They've been looking for God's agent of liberation. They've been looking for God to move in such a way that finally the nation of Israel would be exalted once again. That God would reign from Jerusalem once again. And most importantly, that Israel's enemies would finally be defeated. And the Jewish people were looking to the Messiah to accomplish these things. See, the Jewish people were not expecting a Messiah that was going to come laughing and smiling and playing with children. They were not expecting a Messiah that was going to come and teach God's people to love their enemies. They were not expecting a Messiah to come and talk about his own death. No, you see, the Jewish people were looking for a conquering warrior, not a slain lamb. They were looking to receive glory and power, not more pain and suffering. They were expecting a Messiah who came with a sword, not with a cross. What they were looking for and expecting was a Messiah made in their own image, not a Messiah who came to reveal the image of the invisible God. Expectations can be blinding. They can be so blinding. And when you are blinded, the best thing for you to do is just to stop moving, stop talking, and just listen. Because the reality is this: we do the same things to God, don't we? We have expectations for him too. And when he doesn't meet those expectations, it actually bothers us. We assume that Jesus is this cosmic Santa Claus in the sky, that he will give us whatever we want so long as we're not on his naughty list. We expect a Messiah that will keep us from pain, that will keep us from distress, that will make our lives progress out in the absolute perfect manner. And when he doesn't meet our expectations, when he fails to live up to what we expect him to be, we blame him. We think that he is broken. Or sometimes we even assume, well, or maybe even suggest, that he doesn't even exist at all. Expectations can be blinding. And when you are blinded, what you need to do is stop. Just listen. As Bryce mentioned, this is the first sermon out of 6 sermons in a series called Parting Words. Parting Words, where Jesus is going to be speaking to his disciples the last week of his life. We will overhear conversations. We will hear his teachings that are intending to encourage, exhort, and challenge us. This series is going to cover scenes from the Lord's Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's going to cover topics from the unity of the believers to the power of the Holy Spirit. And the whole point of Jesus' parting words is to challenge and correct our expectations. Because our expectations lead to blindness. In our text this morning, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 10, go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We're a Bible church and we read it, so that's a good thing, eh? You know, God's Word, why not read it? Such a novel idea. In Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 10, Jesus gives us some parting words. And if I was going to sum up this section of Scripture, I would sum it up with the phrase of Jesus crying out to his disciples, crying out to us, "Listen to me." That's what he's saying. He's saying, church, listen to me. Now, as you heard earlier in the reading of the scripture, what we have at the beginning of this text is two scenes, two groups. In verses 1 through 2, we see the Jewish leaders of the day. And the Jewish leaders, they rub elbows with the likes of Caiaphas, the high priest, or King Herod. And then in verses 3 through following, we see this other group. And Jesus and his disciples are rubbing elbows with Simon the leper. I mean, it's hardly what you would expect from a Messiah. Verses 1 through 2, we see these Jewish elite, these Jewish leaders, they're hanging out and discussing things in the recesses of the temple, in their palaces of the day. And Jesus, we find in verses 3 through following, hanging out in a place that at one point was probably condemned, a leper's home. Hardly what you'd expect from a Messiah. In verses 1 through 2, you see this group trying to plot the advancement of their kingdom through violence. And in verses 3 through following, you see Jesus talking about the advancement of his kingdom through violence done to him. Hardly what you would expect from a Messiah. But what we need to understand is that expectations can be blinding. And so what I want to do is I want to ask this text three questions. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what these questions are. And then from these questions, we hopefully will be in a position where we can hear the text clearly. The first question is, why does Mark not tell us all the details? Because we have John's gospel that parallels this account. And John's gospel gives us a lot more details. So why does Mark leave out some of the key details? The second question we're going to ask is, why does Jesus accept this incredibly wasteful gift? I mean, the same one that exhorts us to take care of the least of these. And he accepts this gift that is nothing short of wasteful. And the third question, why does this event prompt Judas to leave and betray Jesus? There's something about this event that sends Judas over the edge, where he says, enough is enough. But what is it about this event that prompts Judas to betray Jesus? Hopefully these three questions can put us in a position to hear more clearly. And the first question we find in chapter 14, verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar. Stop right there. Why doesn't Mark tell us the name of this woman? And he just leaves out that detail. He just says, a woman came. He doesn't even give her a name. It's not that we don't know her name. We do know her name. John chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that this woman's name was Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. We know her name from John's gospel, but Mark's gospel doesn't tell us. He just leaves out that detail. Let's keep reading. Verse 3 again, while Jesus was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Stop right there. Why doesn't Mark tell us in this verse how much the perfume actually cost? John's gospel does. John chapter 12, verse 5, at this point, tells us that this jar, this perfume, cost over a year's wages. $20,000 to $30,000 is what she breaks open and pours onto Jesus. But John doesn't tell us that detail. Mark doesn't tell us that detail. He just leaves it out. Why? Why is Mark leaving out details? Let's keep reading. Some of those present were saying indignantly, verse 4, to one another, why this waste of perfume? I mean, it could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Why doesn't Mark tell us who says this? All he says is some of those, or someone that was there, says, rebukes this woman and says, why are you doing this? Give it to the poor. But he doesn't tell us who says that. And it's not like we don't know, because John chapter 12, verse 4 tells us that the person that says this was Judas Iscariot. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 12, verse 6, he even tells us why Judas says this. John 12, 6 says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor. No, that was not Judas's motivation, but because he was a thief. You see, as keeper of the money bag, Judas used to help himself to what was put into it. Oh, well, that's convenient. Why don't you sell it and give us to the money so we can give it to the poor so that I can take my cut? And yet Mark's gospel leaves out all these details. Why? I'm going to give you an answer that you're going to find deeply unsatisfactory. I'm just letting you know that right now. I mean, it's just going to leave you with some disappointment. But you know what? Over these next 12 to 13 weeks, if you get used to disappointment, this whole preaching thing is going to go a lot better, okay? Just let you know that right now. Here's the answer. Because those details would distract from Mark's point. They would distract from his main point. And I know what, I mean, I can see it on your face. Well, that's disappointing. I told you. So instead of alleviating the disappointment, let's just move on to the next question. Verse 6, Jesus says this, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And this leads me to my second question. Why does Jesus accept this incredibly wasteful gift? It really kind of bothers me a little bit because this event in Mark chapter 14 comes right after Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus tells a parable of the sheep and the goats. Remember that one? Yeah, where Jesus sets aside one group and he says, you goats, get away from me. Because whenever I was hungry, you did not feed me. Whenever I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Whenever I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And they said, Lord, when were you in those stays? When were you? We didn't know we overlooked you. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. And then he looks over at the sheep and he says, but you, inherit the kingdom. Because whenever I was hungry, you fed me. Whenever I was naked, you clothed me. Whenever I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. Whenever I was in prison, you visited me. And they're just as surprised as the goats. They're going, when did we do that? Jesus says, I'm telling you, what you've done to the least of these, you have done to me. And this is the teaching. This is the discussion right before this event. So even though Judas voices something out of impure motives, it's not like what he's saying is technically the wrong answer based off of Jesus' preaching. For Jesus has taught them to take care of the poor. And when this woman is being wasteful, Judas gives the right Sunday school answer in that moment. And yet Jesus says, no, what she has done is beautiful. Not wasteful, beautiful. And then Jesus emphasizes that particular point, that perspective. If you keep reading, in verse 7, he says, the poor you will always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. That's not exactly the answer I would have been expecting from the Messiah. And the disciples were thinking the same thing, but for a little bit of a different reason than for me. You see, it kind of boggles my mind, almost to the point where it a little bit offends me to think that a pure and faultless religion is one that looks after orphans and widows. That Jesus emphasizes taking care of the least of these. And yet in this verse, it almost sounds like he's treating the poor kind of flippantly. Oh, you're always going to have the poor. You can help them anytime you want. Where I'm going, something about this doesn't make sense for me. I wasn't expecting the Messiah to say this, and neither were the disciples, but for a different reason. You see, what plagues me about this verse is the first half. The first half of the verse, especially coming off of the sermon series on worship we just did, where Jesus seems to emphasize that this worship must manifest itself in this worship. It kind of even bothers me based off what we did last week, you know, reaching out to those in need. The first half of the verse is what bothers me, but it's the second half of the verse that would have bothered the disciples. The second half of the verse is what would have sent the disciples into a position of confusion. For Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, but you will not always have me. In verse 8, he says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. At this point, the disciples would have been absolutely confused. Probably even a little frustrated at what Jesus just said. Because for so long, they've been looking for the liberator. They've been looking for the Messiah, the one to deliver them from their enemies. And now he's come and he says, but I'm not staying with you, but nothing has changed, Jesus. How could you be leaving us? Quit talking about your death. How is it possible that you could be leaving us? You see, in this verse, we start to understand the answer to the first question as well as the answer to the second question. We start to understand that the answer to the reason why Mark didn't give us these details, that the reason why Jesus accepts this gift is because this verse centers clearly on the death of Jesus. It centers on the death of Jesus. And what this verse is trying to indicate is that God is trying to shatter our expectations of his victory. He's trying to shatter our expectations of his war. He's trying to shatter our expectations of the Messiah. For the Messiah has come to die. For the Messiah must die. And the disciples simply weren't getting it. The disciples were missing it. They were expecting something else. As a matter of fact, at this point in Jesus' ministry in Mark's gospel, at this point, Jesus has talked about his death 6 different times. 6 different times, Jesus has told his disciples, I must die, I must suffer, I must go to the cross. And they weren't getting it. It didn't matter what he said, how he said it. They weren't listening. Because what the disciples were focused on was their own expectations. And expectations can be blinding. For what the disciples were expecting was a Messiah that would come and kill the enemies, not love them. What the disciples were expecting was a Messiah that would bring them glory and honor, not pain and suffering. What the disciples were expecting was a Messiah that came carrying a sword, not carrying a cross. And their expectations blinded them to what was in front of them. For they refused to let go of their expectations. They descend down into confusion, descend down into frustration, because they refused to let go of their expectations. Even Judas. Judas refuses to let go of his expectations, and it leads him to a moment of betrayal. And that's where the third question emerges in verse 10. In verse 10, it begins with the word then, indicating some sort of connection to what has come before. The first 9 verses have led to this moment where then, after the anointing of Bethany, after this woman had given this wasteful gift, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. Why? What has happened in this event that has just pushed Judas over the edge? Where Judas just finally says, you know what? Enough's enough. It is because of this event of the woman breaking open this expensive perfume and pouring it onto Jesus, anointing him with her oil and her tears, that Judas says, that's it. Why was Judas prompted by this event to betray Jesus? Answer? He was blinded by his expectations. Jesus just wasn't living up to what Judas demanded of a Messiah. For Judas wanted a Messiah that would come and bring war. He wanted a Messiah that would come and destroy the enemies. He wanted a Messiah that was preparing for a battle, not preparing for burial. Judas was blinded by his expectations. And we do the same thing. We do the same things. It's so easy to look back at the people of the Bible and say, how could you have possibly missed it? I mean, it was staring at you square in the face. How could you miss it? But the truth is we do the same things today. Because I know there are many of you in here today. You're sitting there in frustration. you're sitting here today and you almost just feel lost, or at best confused, because God's not met your expectations. He's just not delivered on what you expected for him to deliver when you picked up that cross. For he is not providing for you this job that everybody else seems to have, but you've been without for over a year now. He's not giving you the cures of cancer that other families are experiencing. Your life is not turning out the way in which you thought it should when you signed up. He is breaking your expectations. And you're blinded. What this event tells us, what this event speaks to us, what Jesus' parting words cry out to us from this text is that your expectations cannot dictate what you accept and what you reject of Jesus. Your expectations will never deliver for you satisfaction. Your expectations will never deliver anything but betrayal. For your expectations lead you to frustration. They lead you to denial of who God is. Why? Because when God doesn't live up to what you want him to be, your frustration and confusion can lead you to blindness. And when you are blinded, the best thing for you to do is to just stop. Stop moving. Stop talking. And just listen. Because he is speaking to us. But there are so many things that distract us. There are so many things that get in the way, and our expectations are the number one culprit. And a lot of times you just need to stop. So this is what we're going to do. I want you all just to stand up right now. And as a church, for a couple minutes, I think we just need to be silent. I think we need to just stop talking, stop moving, and just listen. So on the screen, there are going to be passages for you to meditate on. And they're not going to play. We're not going to talk. We're just going to listen.